Good morning and welcome. We're delighted that you're with us this morning. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, looking at verses 3 to 5. Now, Paul writes these words to the church of Corinth. Corinth was a decadent city. It was a city that was filled with philosophers. It was a city that was given over to sensuality. It was given over to much vice and sin. And so he writes this to the believers there. How do you live in the midst of such a mess? How do you keep your own spirit pure? How do you keep your thoughts right in the midst of such decadence? And we find these words here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5. And let me also say thank you to all of the men and women that have been a part of getting all of our sets ready here inside and outside for Christmas. We're excited about what God is going to do. Can we give them a hand, because they give just untold number of hours to all of that. And so we say thank you to each and every one of you. Now 2 Corinthians 10 verses 3 to 5. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Now look at verse 5 one more time. We demolish arguments. Remember, the city of Corinth was given to philosophers, much like you'll find even in parts of the world today. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Now, the King James Version, which many of us cut our teeth on, it says it this way, casting down imaginations. We'll get back to that word imagination in a few moments. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, in psychology, when I was in college, I was taught that the average person is capable of about 10,000 separate and complete thoughts each and every day. Others will say it's somewhat more, others will say less, but let's just for the sake of this morning say that we're capable of 10,000 complete and separate thoughts each and every day. Now, that's about 70,000 different thoughts per week. That's 300,000 every single month. And that's 3.6 million every single year. It's no wonder that so many of us may feel a little bit weary. That's a lot of thinking. And friends, anything we do that much of, and there's nothing that we do more of. There is nothing that any of us will ever do in our lifetime more than this thing called thinking. That 10,000 times a day, 70,000 per week, that 300,000 a month. There is nothing that we do in any category of life more than thinking. And so anything we do that much of must be vitally important, not only to us and our mental well-being, but also to God and to our Christian walk. To a great degree, our success or failure in life is going to be determined by our thought life. You know, what one spends his or her time thinking about soon becomes evident to all. You know, we often think that our thought life is private and that no one knows what goes on in the secret places of our thoughts. But I would challenge that this morning with the thought that whatever we are thinking about soon becomes very evident to all. Dr. Jonas Salk, all he could think about was bringing a vaccine for polio, or Thomas Edison, the incandescent light bulb. Henry Ford, he thought about how he could somehow, you know, come on the world scene with an automobile that the masses could enjoy transportation, not only the wealthy. And he thought about this over and over and over. And of course, we know that he produced the mass production of the automobile. or Wilbur and Orville Wright, a flying machine. Al Capone, on the other side, all he thought about was robbing banks. Or Ted Bundy, you might remember that name, or Jeffrey Dahmer, all they thought about was pornography, perversion, and even murder. Or what about St. Jerome? Now, on the other side, once again, he was the one that brought to us the Latin translation of the Bible so the common person might have a scripture they could understand and read in their own language. Or what about John Hyde? John Hyde, all he could think about was reaching India for Jesus Christ. Or D.L. Moody, just to the south of us in Chicago, he always was thinking about how he could bring the power of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to the greater Chicago area. What about Jesus? What did Jesus think about the most? What was going through his mind? And as he would think about this, that it became ultimately evident to everyone in time. First of all, he was always thinking about how he could seek and save the lost. He was always thinking about how he could destroy the works of the evil one over the lives of men and women. He was always thinking all the way to the cross itself of how he could give his life as the ransom for many. You see, friends, what you think about most of the time soon becomes evident to all. Now, in our text this morning, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he gives to us some very good guidance on how to protect our incredibly important part of our life, that being our thought life. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I want you to consider with me, first of all, how your thoughts determine the real you. Your thoughts determine the real you. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Notice, it's not as a man speaks, so is he. As a man thinketh in his heart, in that quiet place, that secret place that no one else other than God knows, that which is in our heart, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. That's the real person. It defines who we are. Thoughts, as intangible as they may seem, they make up the real you and the real me. For example, if someone asks you for help and you say to them, sure, I'll be happy to pitch in and give you a hand. Yet in your mind, you're thinking at the same time, what a pest. I've got better things to do with my time. They've got enough money to hire help if they really need it. In this case, the outward show of concern was merely theatrical. The inward silent thoughts determine the real you. And I might add to that a big ouch. Kind of steps on our toes at times, and we begin to think that it's not our words, it's not what we proclaim, but it's the thoughts inside of us that make up who we really are. Remember, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And how easy it is for our thoughts and to belie our words. We say one thing, but we're thinking something quite contrary to it. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. There's a little saying that I have found very helpful in my life. And that saying goes like this: right thinking produces right doing, and right doing produces right feelings. Let me run it by one more time. It's right thinking produces right doing, and right doing produces right feelings in life. And so we find right produces right that produces right. But the opposite of that is true as well. Wrong thinking produces wrong doing. I want you to go back in your mind with me to the very first murder that happened on planet Earth, and it was not some stranger killing some stranger. It was a brother killing brother. It was Cain taking the life of his brother Abel. Somewhere, Abel was able to bring before God a sacrifice, as we know the account, that was pleasing to God, and that angered Cain. And he became jealous. And the jealousy, as often does, jealousy turned into anger, and anger into hatred, and that to murder. And it all started with a thought. Or David and Bathsheba that we read about in Scripture, somewhere along the line, the thoughts were lustful, and they were thoughts of entitlement. After all, I'm the king, and if I want her, I should have Bathsheba for my own. And he has this convoluted system and way of trying to manipulate and bring her into the house, and ultimately does, and you know the story, and it produces adultery, but it all started with a thought. A thought that must have been one that he thought about time and time again. We don't know how long he'd been thinking about all of this, just as we don't know how long Cain just dwelt on anger and jealousy and ultimately hatred towards his brother. Or think about Judas. Judas, he is known as the betrayer of Jesus. But again, it all started with a thought. Maybe it was a thought of greed. Maybe it was the 30 pieces of silver. Maybe it was power, thinking that if he now aligns himself with those that are against Jesus, they're going to remember him. He's going to have an acceptance in high, and at that time thought to be holy places of the Sanhedrin and the like. But it all started with a thought. And so Cain, it produces murder. David, it produces adultery. Judas, it produces a traitor spirit within him, and he sells Jesus out. So we all know that wrongdoing then produces, or wrong thinking rather, produces wrongdoing. And wrongdoing produces wrong feelings. And as you begin to look at each and every one of these accounts, it is feelings of guilt and remorse and hopelessness. In Genesis chapter 4 and verse 13, it says, "My punishment is more than I can bear." After Cain kills his brother, he says, "The punishment of my mind, the throttling that I'm getting by my own conscience and by the Spirit of God, it's more than I can bear. This punishment is more than I can bear." Or if you look at the account of David and read about it in Psalm 51, and he's crying out to God, "God, you know, return me back to where I once was spiritually. Return the joy of my salvation." And he is broken before God. And what about the hopelessness that you read about in Judas? Judas goes out after he finally gets what he's been thinking about. We don't know for how long, but for a period of time, he sells Jesus out, and he goes out and he commits suicide. It was helpless, hopeless, feelings of guilt and remorse. You see, friends, our thought life is critical. It is critical to our mental and to our spiritual well-being. So then we have to learn how to choose our thoughts. You know, the God-designed human mind is nothing short of amazing and absolutely incredible. You know, those who like to banter back and forth between the human mind and the computer, all I have to remind them of is man with his mind created the computer. The computer did not create us. A myriad of thoughts can fire through our minds in a millisecond. In just a portion of a second, our mind can think so many different thoughts and do them so quickly. Let me just illustrate. Have you ever slipped on an icy sidewalk? Or maybe you've fallen at some time, and before your body ever hit the ground, you are now beginning to think all the way to the ground, which only is taking a split second to do so, about how much it's going to hurt when you hit. Then you begin to think about who you're going to sue. They should have taking better care of that sidewalk. They should have had ice control, all of these things. And then even you're beginning to think about just one call, that's all it takes. And you're looking for the number in your mind for the law firm of Dewey, Cheatham, and Howe. all of this in less than a second on your way to the ground. I'm reminded of one night I received a phone call from a suburban police department. There was a mental health situation going on, and there was firearms that were included, and you know, and they wanted to safely disarm this individual that was holding off police for blocks around. And so they asked if I'd come and help, and so I did. And God miraculously had this guy turn his weapons over to me, and the police were standing, and you know, SWAT teams and all of that on the outside. And so I got all of this taken care of, and they were going to take him to the mental health hospital, and it was the middle of the night. Now it's probably 2:30, 3 in the morning. And so the guy said, I will not go unless, you know, the pastor goes with me. And so here I am. I didn't want to be there in the first place. And I don't want to go where they want me to go with him. And so I'm in the back of an ambulance, and we're on our way. We had a police escort front and back on our way to County Hospital at the time. And we got to the intersection of 76 and Oklahoma, and a car came through the red light, the ambulance that I was in, with this other guy and several other, you know, of the healthcare people. We T-boned an automobile right in the middle of that intersection. And I flew from the back of that ambulance, you know, it was a box type of ambulance. And I flew from the back, and as I'm flying through there, I'm thinking to myself, rather than hitting the wall, I'm going to aim for that hole in the between the driver's section and the back of the ambulance. And so I fly through that, and I'm thinking, so far, so good. The only problem was my shoulder hit the shift, you know, of the vehicle, broke it off, and about broke my shoulder. I'm stuck down. My feet are still in the back of the ambulance. My head is down by the brake and the gas, you know, pedal. And so they're trying to get me out of there, and they're saying, we'll call an ambulance for you. And I said, no, just let me go home. And the guy in the back, he was totally oblivious to the whole thing. It's like, no, you stay with me. All of the thoughts that went through my mind from the back of that van to the front of it was amazing. And I still think of them to this very day. I told this story to the Teen Challenge as I was speaking at Teen Challenge one day. So they sent me a helmet. And they said, next time you go out on a situation like that, wear this helmet. And so I've got a helmet that was given to me by Teen Challenge for that very purpose. But all the thoughts that can go through our minds in just a split second. A person might ask then, with that being true, with such lightning-fast thoughts coming at the rate of 10,000 thoughts per day, which of these thoughts am I responsible for? If all these thoughts are flying around, they come and go, which one of the 10,000, how many, what percentage, what number of these 10,000 am I responsible for? You know, one Bible commentator answers that question. He answers it this way. We are not responsible for the mere passing of thoughts as in a panorama before our mental vision, but we are responsible for what we select of them for consideration. We are responsible for what we cherish. Have you ever had a thought fly through your mind and you've asked yourself, where in the world did that thing come from? Sometimes thoughts that are wicked, thoughts that may be lustful, thoughts that are crooked. I mean, there's convoluted ideas and plans that come in a split second, thoughts that are debased, thoughts at times that are questioning the very existence of God. And you think to yourself, you know, I've served God for so many years. How in the world can such a thought ever even enter into my mind? A thought that maybe the scriptures are, you know, have no validity to them at all. And all these thoughts that come, wicked, lustful, crooked, debased, there is no God. The scriptures cannot be counted on. Here's how the Apostle Paul said we should deal then with such thoughts. He says in verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, we may not be able to stop the initial thought that has come into our mind, that split-second thing that comes, and we're not even sure from where it's ricocheted from and how we have ever thought such a thing. However, we can control what we choose to receive and to chew on. Now, let me ask you, if a stranger off the street would come and offer you lunch, and the lunch, you begin to look at it, and it is a tainted, moldy tuna fish sandwich. It is a worm-infested macaroni salad topped off with a glass of sour milk. Would you eat and would you drink of it? And the first thing that we say, absolutely not. These things are defiling. These things would make me sick. And even if they don't make me sick, they make me sick to even think about eating such a thing. Friends, let me just encourage you, do not eat the devil's junk. No matter what he serves on your plate, no matter how he brings it before you, have no part, do not eat the devil's junk, just like you would not eat this kind of stuff off the street. We are responsible for choosing then our thoughts. We are responsible for the substances that we allow into our minds, just as we are into our bodies. Back in 1982, I purchased our first family computer. It was a Beehive International. How many have ever heard of a Beehive International computer? Wave your hand if you have. I see no hand in the house. I had one. Let me tell you about that computer. That computer cost me $50. And I envisioned that $50 computer, that it would be plugged into, you know, the wall directly out of the box, and that I would find answers to everything I've ever wondered about in life. Much to my surprise and even disappointment, however, there was nothing on the screen but a little blinking prompt sign. There was no programming at all in this computer. There was not even an operating system, meaning so there was no way to even program it because there was no operating system that you could even use as the baseline for that informational system. Beehive, the one that I had anyway, was dumber than a stick. But it was still smarter than I was because I bought it. Friend, nothing is going to end up on your hard drive of your mind as a permanent program unless you choose to download it. When these thoughts come, and when they're firing at you in such rapid pace and rapid, you know, succession, nothing is going to go onto your hard drive, nothing is going to lock into your spirit until you download it. Which brings us to the fact then that we must guard our minds. How do we guard our minds? How do we guard them in the midst of a world like we're living in this morning? One that's filled with division, strife, one side or another on every single thing. Everyone's got a dog in the race. And everyone's got their own ambitions. Everyone, you know, just in everyday life, there's this bantering back and forth. And you've got to think like I think. And you have to do what I do. And the pressure of the hour, it's really almost unparalleled, I think, in world history. And you feel that pressure. And you sense that at times. You're tired of it. You just want to rest your mind from all of the bantering that goes on. If you turn on your television, you'll find immediately that there is an agenda. And television itself has gone over the edge of decency in so many ways. Movies are no longer mirroring society or culture. They're attempting to mold it and to shape it. The male mind, the human male mind, like mine and yours, men, our minds are like a steel trap for images. I would encourage you, stay away from all of these things that are inputting into your life. It's one thing to have something kind of flow through and you're saying, where in the world did that come from? But it's quite something else when you've been feeding it. And what you feed will grow. And some things, when you feed it, it becomes a monster. And the bigger the monster, the more difficult it is to control this thing. And ultimately, it goes out of control. And I can only think that back with Cain, Cain allowed this thing to grow against his brother until it seemed like it was unstoppable. And the only way to silence it was to carry out the deed and to kill his brother Abel. David must have thought about this for some time. This business of entitlement, whatever I want, I should get. After all, I'm the king, and whatever the king wants, the king should have, including things that were forbidden and forbidden by God. I'm simply saying that whatever you feed is going to grow. And therefore, this whole business of the programming of our minds. We are more than a computer. We have a soul. And in this soul wants relationship with God. I believe that we've been hardwired this way. And there's a battle. There's a battle royale that's going on. Satan wants nothing to do with the thoughts of God. He wants to separate you from the things of God and ultimately from the presence of God, not only for time, but for eternity. You got to watch what you put into your soul, into your spirit. And I would add to that negative people as well. If you hang around negative people, listen, it doesn't take long, and their negativity and the things that they don't like become the things that, well, maybe you don't like them either. I'm convinced that we can turn anyone against anybody if we only have a little time to do it. And the enemy knows that. And he brings division. He brings strife within families, as we saw with the very first murder. Remember, it was not some, you know, kook off the street. It was brother killing brother. Or David with Bathsheba. Or with Judas with Jesus. All of these, they allowed this programming inside of their minds until finally began to overtake. Listen to what our text says again. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Notice there, it says, casting down imaginations. The Greek there means a calculated argument. And the enemy is always bringing this calculated argument. Matter of fact, this logismos is a root word from which we get logic. And it will seem logical at times, but it's not in line with God's truth. And we'll begin to think about it. We'll begin to ponder it. Friends, it's like the garbage offered to you on the street of a sandwich that is putrefied, and all of this junk we just talked about and drinking it with the sour milk. You have to learn how to just say, I'm not going to go there. You cast down imagination, which even means then these calculated arguments. Sometimes the arguments that will be brought to you by an agnostic, by an atheist, by someone of those character, they will come to you and it'll begin to sound, well, that's pretty logical. Well, where did God come from? Friend, I can't tell you where God came from, but I know that God is alive, that he's well. He's at the throne this morning. I know that I know. My soul knows well that God is alive and well. And I'm not going to listen to arguments that's going to try to take and separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, my Lord. But it's also another Greek word that is used there for imagination. So the first one is calculated arguments, from which we get the term logic. The other is phantasia, which is the root word for fantasy. So the Bible says, in casting down calculated arguments, casting down absolute fantasy, and in every high thing, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. He says anything that rises up against the knowledge of God, against the Word of God, against the things that you know well deep inside of your soul, he said, bring it all into captivity. And that word captivity means to arrest, to take as a prisoner. And he says, do this with every, that's all, every thought, which is intellect, and bring it into obedience of Christ, which is complete and compliant, and it is submission. Bring it all before him. You know, disobedient thoughts, selfish thoughts, worldly thoughts, murmuring, anger, accusing, prideful, depressing thoughts, worrisome thoughts, anxiety, all of these things. For a follower of Jesus Christ, these thoughts ought to be the stray thought I talked about. They should not be the core of our thought life. They may come, they may bombard you, they may even hit you and side swipe you at times, and you're wondering, where in the world did that come from? But they ought to be the stray thoughts, those thoughts of disobedience, selfish, worldly, murmuring, depressive, and all of the like. When they come, Paul says, here's what you have to do. You got to cast them down. You need to cast them down. And the word to cast there means it is not a careful act, but rather it's just a passing it down. Cast them down. Arrest them. He said, I want you to take them captive. And as you read that word, taking them captive, it's a military term. It's a term that the people of Corinth would have known and known well, because the city was filled with military. He said, what you've got to do is take those thoughts, and you need to take your authority over them, and you need to arrest them, and you need to ignore some of them. You need to not bring it into your heart, to your life, and program it. The more you think about it, the more it's going to bring, you know, confusion, and the more it's going to embed upon your soul. And so Paul says, then, here's what you should be thinking about. Keep your thoughts continually fixed. Notice, he said, you've got a responsibility to fix your thoughts, he says, and you fix on all that is authentic and real, that which is honorable and holy, that which is, let me go back, I missed the line there, honorable, admirable, beautiful, respectful, pure and holy, merciful and kind. And fasten your thoughts. There it is, fasten. We all know what a fastener is. We fasten our thoughts on every glorious work of God, praising him. How often, church? Always. Let's stand together. Father, in these moments this morning as we close this service, we want to simply bring our heart and our mind, our soul, our thoughts before you. Lord, I doubt there's anyone in the house that would want every thought, even during the service this morning, to be put on the screen. We know these thoughts, they bombard, they come, they hit us hard from every direction. Help us, Lord, I pray, to fix our minds upon the good things in life. especially living in the midst of the culture we're living in. I ask, oh God, that we would know how to put down every thought, bring it into subjection. This does not sound like the Lord God, therefore I will not give thought. I will not fix my mind on things. I will not allow these things to embed. I will not allow these things to attach to my heart, my mind, my soul. Help us, Lord, to realize, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And that the thought life is so vital and so important. Lord, I pray for this congregation. Lord, we're living in very difficult days. Lord, we have to choose who we listen to. We need to choose what we listen to. We need to be careful about who we allow to speak into our innermost being, to our soul. I ask, oh God, that you'd show us how, I pray, to live this out as the Apostle Paul was sending this message to the Church of Corinth, a city that was known all around the world for being a decadent place. Sailors came from around the world to experience sexual pleasures at Corinth. The philosophers were confusing people, talking about nonsense, things that made no sense at all, bringing nothing but confusion. There was the introduction of false gods of many kinds. Lord, we're so grateful that in the midst of that culture, you said, here's how you can keep your minds pure and clean. Help us, Lord, I pray, to realize that we are far more than a computer, but yet, in like ways, whatever we dwell on, whatever we download, whatever we feed our soul and our spirit upon, that's the very thing that's going to have power over us one day. Remind us, Lord, that the things we think about the most, they're not very secret. Because what we think about most of the time becomes evident in time to nearly everyone round about us, either for the good or for the bad. Father, I pray, rather than being like Capone, we'd be like a Billy Graham that wants to reach the world for Christ. Help us, Lord, I pray, to make choices when these thoughts come of what we're going to dwell on. Even when it seems like it's kind of a sweet way of revenge, in our mind mulling something over time and time again and thinking about in our minds getting even with someone, Lord, help us to know when it's just the devil's food and to have no part of chewing on it. If you're in the house this morning, you're saying, you know, there's been a tremendous battle. It's a battle that's going on in my mind, because that is where most every battle is going to start in life. And this morning you're saying, you know, I'd love for you to pray for me, Pastor, this morning. We're going to ask our pastoral team. You're just saying, you know, and this doesn't mean that they're thoughts that are sinful, you know, as lust thoughts, you know, these kind of cheating thoughts, all of that. I'm talking about there's just been a battle, an extreme battle in your mind. You're saying, you know, I need a little extra prayer here. You come, and we're going to pray for you this morning. And if you're in the house today and you're saying, you know what I need in my life, I need to start my relationship with Jesus Christ. And I invite you to come as well. Today is a day of new beginning, a time of new start. In our thoughts, our actions, all of that, we're going to lay at his feet. As you come this morning, as they begin to sing, you're saying, just, I can use some extra prayer. You come, we're going to pray for you as they sing.